So we're here, and it's the third Sunday of Ordinary Time, and we're with the Courage Reparational Group, which we gather once a month, every third Sunday of the month, to pray for sins against human sexuality, and to unite our sufferings to the passion of Jesus for the salvation of souls, for the conversion of our brothers and sisters who also experience same-sex attraction and any other sexual identity disorders. You know, we pray for their healing and conversion, meaning that we pray that they come into the light. You know, but there's still a lot, you know, of people who are still in the darkness, and you know, there's no condemnation of them. You know what I mean? When this group was started, the inspiration that I had was, you know, not in judgment or condemnation of anyone else. You know what I mean? The grace that made us see, and was grace that made me see 42 years ago. You know, that God gave me the grace of conversion just when I was about to enter the homosexual lifestyle. You know, at that time, when I was like 25 years old, you know, that God intervened in my life. The book that I'm trying to write right now, The Power of Chastity, you know, part of the title is going to be God's intervention in an ordinary life. Because God came and intervened in my life, and what did I know? You know, nobody knows the real truth. I mean, you know, we have a basis and a basic knowledge of the truth from the doctrines of the church, you know, and from catechism and from, you know, different doctrinal premises, you know. But until you really come to know Jesus and that relationship with Jesus, and until you develop a prayer life, you know, and really you're in the dark, more or less. I mean, mass every week, and they try to live a good life, and you know, that's I'm not judging anybody, because we don't judge, because God knows the heart, and he knows the person's circumstance, and he knows why they're where they're at, you know, at any time in their life. So, mm-hmm. And God, and Jesus is always trying to, like they say, knock on the door of our hearts, you know, to bring us into the truth, you know. And it really, in this day and age, it's very agonizing, you know, when you are in the light and know and see the truth, you know, and see so many people in your own family or friends or, you know, anyone that you know is in the dark, you know, and they really, and I know my heart breaks, like my heart fills up with a sorrow, like a certain sorrow, you know, and I try. You know, you have to try to, you know, put your, as Pope Francis says, put your arm around somebody and help them feel accepted for where, you know, where they're at, but try to journey, you know, bring them on the journey of truth, them to understand why. You know, I mean, there's so much against that now. In fact, I had my friend's two sons, who I'm very close to, you know, they're like 25 and 30 now. And you know, they you know, they grew up in this generation, and you know, the colleges and everything that's going on, and you know, you have a lot of atheistic professors, and there's an atheistic agenda. Well, there's the what they call the progressive agenda. And you know, they do their best to, you know, bring these kids to you know, deny the reality of God, you know. And they base it on science, like if there's no proof, you know, like this. And yet we do have so many proofs of the reality of God, just looking out in nature and seeing the order of God, that God has an order, and there's so much order out there in everything. In all of creation, there's an order, you know. So, but anyway, you know, there's such, the powers of evil are very intense right now, you know, and it just breaks your heart, you know, because when you try to give the truth, you know, right away, the racist stuff that's going on, you know, like, you're a hater, or you're a racist, or you're, you know, what they're throwing at President Trump right now, you know, everything, if it's not going according to their agenda, the progressive agenda, which is an anti-God agenda, because basically with the whole women's rights stuff, it has to do with abortion. You know, with the LGBT community and the political dynamo that it is, it has to do with accepting, you know, the homosexual lifestyle, a gay marriage. Now we're into the transgender stuff, you know, all the sexual identity confusion stuff that, you know, it's all rights and no responsibility, which you know, you've heard me speak here many, many times about. But when it comes down to it, you know, and even in the readings today, is about conversion and about, so what is conversion? What are we being converted from? We're coming to conversion from our sinfulness. We come out of our sinfulness into conversion, into the light. You know, like I said, there's light, and all of the readings of Jonah today, you know, when God asked him to go through Nineveh, to ask them to repent, and eventually they did, and you saw how beautiful God's mercy and love, when they repented, he did not wipe them out.
Exactly.
You know? And which is also brings us to the theme of reparation, that we're a part, you know, we're here once a month. It's a call to reparation for the Courage members to come into that call of reparation, to offer ourselves, offer our struggle, offer our homosexual struggle, offer our sinfulness, offer our weaknesses, offer our limitations, our poverties, as Saint Therese says, our littleness, our, you know, all of this, you know, that, well, just being human, you know, but particularly the struggle that we have with temptation and our same-sex attraction, you know, that we feel, you know, the whole psychological stuff that, you know, for whatever, you know, all those different reasons, different variables that we didn't, in the developmental process, that we didn't, we weren't in the order of growing in development, you know, growing in our development as a child, there was blocks and situations and you know, different types of experiences that were, you know, of no fault of our own and no fault of sometimes of our parents, because they didn't know better and how they were raised. So it goes back into generations of how people were raised, you know, and if they didn't get enough fathering or mothering or that bond or that you know, in the developmental process, we have to, you know, bond with our you know, female to female and male to male, and there could have been a lot of different obstructions in that, you know, that interferences that, you know, are psychological. We're human, you know what I mean? And there's psychological interferences that happen in our life that you know, caused that lack of bonding, you know, healthy bonding and attachment to our you know, fall, or that happened to us, you know, molestations and different things that have happened to us, you know, that cause this detachment from the same sex, you know, that bonding with the same sex, so, or with the opposite sex or the same sex. But that was Elizabeth Mobley's, you know, when she did all those studies years ago, in her book, Homosexuality, A New Christian Ethic. I believe it's still out there. Probably on Amazon, I think you can get it or something. But, you know, she really hit the mark, you know, with understanding the development of homosexuality and how it develops. Because, you know, God's order is that when we're born, we're really not heterosexual or homosexual, as the LGBT wants to claim that we're all born, that you're born homosexual. You know, there's no responsible scientific proof that anyone has been born homosexual. And that was recently made in the last couple of years by someone in the, some psychiatrist or I don't know what her title was, but someone in the American Psychiatric Association. Now, we all know that back in 1970, I forget the date exactly, that the American Psychiatric Association, you know, took out homosexuality from the DSM, which is their Bible of understanding clinical behaviors, you know, that homosexuality was, they said, was not, well, we know it's not a mental illness, you know, but that it is a psychological disorder. But they took that out of the DSM-3 at the time. But people that were in that meeting at the time, in this, you know, 20 years later, 30 years later, are saying that there was a lot of political pressure back then, you know, this was the, you know, the 60s and the 70s, the sexual revolution, you know, and this whole progressive thing was starting, you know, this progressive mentality. And, you know, yeah, we have to, there's nothing wrong with progressing and getting a deeper understanding of something, you know what I mean? Because that's, you know, we're growing, and we have, you know, God gives us that grace to understand that we didn't have, you know, 40 years ago. Even though the LGBT, you know, they don't want any part of it, because they don't want to, they just want to base their whole, agenda on the fact that, you know, people are born gay. So they don't want to know. You know, they don't want to know this, the whole, a lot of psychological stuff that's attached to how a person develops into homosexuality, you know. So, you know, this is what we're up against now. And so, you know, in the readings, you know, and like I said, the first reading, and even the second reading that has to do with, you know, coming to grips with the now, like the you know, the time, like Jesus when he wept over Jerusalem and he was full of sorrow, you know, because, you know, he was feeling like this is the, well, he knew this is, you know, this was a certain time and time is running out, like, you know, his time of his visitation was running out. Of course, he was weeping on the hill of Jerusalem before he knew that, you know, for the most part, you know, people were amazed at his miracles and everything, but they still weren't seeing him exactly, especially the powers that be at the time, the Pharisees, his own people, the Jewish, you know, the Pharisees and his own people of his Jewish hierarchy weren't recognizing him as the Messiah, and you know, that was painful for him. And, you know, he wept over the city of Jerusalem because his time of visitation was about to be up, you know, his life on earth and the crucifixion. And he knew the way he had to go. You know, I mean, he was understanding little, you know, that he had to go to the cross, you know, and suffer. Suffer for, you know, on the cross for us to open up a way for salvation for us. That was God's, the Father's plan, which he agreed, you know, which he accepted. And, but, you know, as a human being, you know, he was human and divine, but and the humanness of him was feeling all the human anxiety and, you know, fear and anguish, you know. I can actually, as you know, I'm older now, I've gotten older now, and I'm anguishing, you know, my heart just anguishes when I see young people, you know, not feeling like they belong or they're a part of, or all this racism stuff, and you know, that they're denying God, and, you know, they don't know God, and they're full of, they're angry, you know, and it's all because of hurts. It's all because of disappointments and hurts and not feeling like they belong, you know. And the church, well, one of the things that I experienced in my conversion was that feeling that I belonged. You know, when I came into my conversion, I really felt like, you know, Jesus, I felt the love and mercy of Jesus very much so, very deep in my being. And I was right on the cusp of almost going into the lifestyle. I was active in my sin. You know, I was active in my sin. I was, you know, having sexual interactions with women, you know, and, well, with one woman in particular. But, you know, I mean, I was full speed ahead, you know, like, I said to myself, well, look, what am I going to do? This is what I'm feeling. I'm going to have to, you know, feel like I do this. And see, that's the lie, because at the time in the 1970s, and it was like, if you feel good, do it. You know, it was the hippie generation. You know, whatever. It became more about feelings. See, feelings are okay, and they're not right or wrong. But they're not facts. Feelings are not facts, and that's what we base everything on now, is feelings. We're not using our reason, you know, our reason, or we don't see objectively. This is with the whole progressive liberal movement now. They're not using their reason or their objectivity. They're coming from their subjectivity, their feelings, you know, that's block their emotions that are blocking seeing correctly, you know. And they don't want to, because, you know, they just believe that, you know, they have to move forward. Like, this is, like, one time Governor Cuomo, when he was pushing gay marriage, he said, you know, we want to be on the right side of history, you know, like that we have to move on, like we have to accept this gay marriage and all this stuff. And really, someone said, and of course we all said, well, I'd rather be on the right side of God than the wrong side of history, you know. So yeah, so it is very painful to hear all this, and you know, it's the persecution that Jesus spoke about. They persecuted him; they're going to persecute us. And there is you know, I mean, if you just open your mouth in certain circles, you know, you're going to get all this anti-God sentiment pushed against you, you know. I mean, I've been in many battles, and I, you know, you don't want to go in battles, because, you know, God, Jesus wants us to be meek, you know, and humble of heart, like, and love, like the beautiful March for Life the other day. I don't know if you saw it, the March for Life.
Yes.
Oh my God, and that, you know, all those, I mean, that's a little bit of heaven there, you know. And yet, what coverage did it get? Doesn't get any. It got a little coverage, you know, when President Trump spoke out of the Rose Garden, you know, he spoke to the crowd.
Oh,
yes, he spoke to the crowd. And Mike Pence did last year, and Kelly Conway, and, And this year the president chose to speak to the crowd. George W. Bush had spoken to the crowd when he was president, and so did Ronald Reagan, they said. They weren't directly in the march, but they were, Trump was speaking from, I think, less than a mile away, you know, and he had a little pro-life gathering there, and so much of the young, and he even had a woman give a witness about, you know, her choosing life, and her daughter was, I think, Down syndrome or something, you know, and everybody was telling her to abort the baby, you know, and she had it, and she had a little girl right there, you know. I mean, there was a few, there was a congresswoman that also gave a witness of that, and, you know, that all forms of life are sacred, you know, all forms of life have dignity, you know, the elderly, and they even had in the procession the night before when they had the vigil, the vigil that was the vigil before the before the march, the night before, Cardinal Dolan gave the talk, you know, and at the offertory, they had all like, you know, they had kids that were developmentally disabled, you know, mentally disabled. They had the elderly. They had all, you know, all different people that were affected, you know, physically or whatever, you know, bring up the gifts, which was a beautiful, and the elderly, you know, the elderly. So, it, you know, we're showing that, you know, God loves us no matter what, you know.
Exactly.
And there's a dignity and a plan and a purpose for everyone, you know. So, it was really beautiful, but the theme of the rally now, I don't know if I'm going to, it was on love, like love, you know, I forget the exact theme, but it was like love conquers evil in a way, like, you know, only, you know, I wish I remembered it because it was a beautiful theme about love, you know.
Yeah.
So, and in that crowd, you know, everybody was so joyous and hopeful, and there was, I mean, I would say 90% of that crowd now is that comes to march are young people.
All young people.
They're all young adults.
Exactly.
You know, or you know, high school kids, college kids, young adults. They come from all over the country, you know, and this is our hope. This is our hope that they'll carry
exactly.
This, you know, they'll carry, and you know, they're part of the John Paul generation, in a sense. Well, no, John Paul generation actually a little older in some ways. Those young people were, have become priests and nuns, you know, over the years when he started the youth, the World Youth Day stuff.
Yes.
You know, a lot of them came out of the darkness and into the light and even, you know, had vocations and all of that now in the church. You hear a lot of priests and stuff say that they went to these rallies, you know. So, you know, God is always working, and Our Lady Mary is our mother and interceding, and you know, even the Pope said the other day when he's in, you know, he's visiting Chile and Peru this week, and I saw a little bit of the when he was the first day he was in Peru, and this is in the Amazon, and these are indigenous people, as they call them, indigenous people, the people on the peripheries that you know are like people, like they're considered like nobodies or no, like one couple got up and said, we're people, we're not in no man's land. In other words, we're humans. We're part of a human family, just like everybody else. But they were, you know, they're treated like you know, they have no worth, or they're, you know, because only people that are treated like that in our own country. If you don't, you know, produce, or if you don't look a certain way, or you know what I mean, or have a certain image or status, or I guess it has to do with status, the indigenous people, you know. And yet you should see the beautiful gifts that they gave the Pope, that they made out of their own hands, like baskets, beautiful baskets and beautiful like shawls and and beautiful, I don't know, there were so many beautiful things that they made with their hands. You know, like God's gift, you know, God's, the simplicity, like the simplicity of the human person, you know. And he's doing, you know, that's his purpose and goal in his papacy, Pope Francis, is to reach out to all people, to make them feel a part of the church, a part of the world, a part of mankind, a part of God's love, a part of God's kingdom, a part of, you know, that's his main focus, Pope Francis, you know, that's, you know, is to do that. And he's, you know, he really has gone to a lot of different places that are, you know, on the periphery, as he calls them, you know. And this trip to Peru and Chile, you know, really emphasized that. Africa and different parts, so, you know, considered like that too. And, so it was a beautiful thing. And he said, in his homily at one point, he said, because they have a great devotion to Mary, you know, all these people, because it's South America, you know, and you know, that when St. John Paul II came to America at one point, or I forget when, what visit it was, but he said North America and South America and Central America are the Americas, you know, that and Our Lady is patroness of all the Americas, not just North America, you know. So, you know, he was reminding them that, and he said to them, don't, you know, ever feel abandoned, or saying, you have a mother. He gave a beautiful thing. He said, you have a mother. You know, and the Blessed Mother's thing was that, I think they have a devotion to Our Lady of the Snows.
Oh, it does.
Yeah. They in Peru, I think, that, you know, they have their cities or what, they're high on the mountains or something, and high altitudes.
Yes, correct.
And then the Amazon, I'm not sure exactly where the Amazon, I know it goes through a few countries, I think. But, you know, he talked about preserving, you know, for the environment, of course, and you know, we all know that. I mean, it doesn't mean that we have to believe in this ideology that the progressives have on, about global warming and, you know, like, I mean, you know, we have to have a healthy respect for the environment, and we know that. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? But it's not like this catastrophic, this ideology that Al Gore started a while back on this climate change thing, like, you know, this make it feel like, you know, the climate is changing and it's going to be catastrophic and you know, in other words, taking the emphasis, you know what the progressives do? They take the emphasis always off of the morale, like morality is the most important issue. You know, the moral law is the most important issue. You know, but they use distractions, you know, like the environment or you know, the poor homosexual that, you know, deserves happiness like everybody else, and, you know, all these different distractions and different things to get people's eyes off the mark, because the mark is morality. The essence of our life is morality. It keeps us in check. It keeps our dignity, you know, and our purpose. And you know, like the theology of the body, when Pope John Paul II gave that teaching on the theology of the body, it was all about understanding our dignity and our worth in God's eyes. You know, the human person. Mm. And it takes you, see, the progressives take your eyes off of that. You know, that's not, in fact, you know, on the Golden Globes a couple of weeks ago, the Golden Globe Awards they give, you know, Oprah Winfrey, and, you know, I'm not saying, Oprah Winfrey, you know, is a good person, I'm not judging her, I know she helps a lot of people, you know what I mean, but she has a new age mentality, you know, she even has a show that you know, a lot of people watched it, and it's all on based on New Age ideologies, you know, and it's centered on, you know, self-fulfillment, you know. So she got up, and because they gave her a special award, and see, she has this which is secular humanism, and it's, like I said, New Age kind of mentality. She said, live our truth. Like, our truth, like we all have different truths, like the relativity thing. You know, your truth, my truth, you know, somebody else's truth, you know. And no. And I almost screamed when I heard her talking like this, because, you know, in all Hollywood, you know, they love to applaud, and, you know, the Hollywood people are the ones that are really in the progressive agenda, you know. And, you know, now they're even saying, oh, maybe they'll put up Oprah Winfrey for the presidency in 2020, you know, because you know, she's so popular, you know, and whatever. But, you know, putting her, dismissing. I mean, trying to disparage her in a sense or judge her, but she's wrong in her ideologies and her thinking, and because there's not your truth and that, you know, that person's truth and this person's truth, and there's only one truth. There's only one truth, and that's God Himself, and what God's principles. That's the only truth there is. And in fact, the next day, one of the somebody on this guy Ben Shapiro, his name is, I don't know exactly if he's a journalist or whatever he is, but he said, you know, like he you know, people tweet now. Well, he tweeted back, you know, there is no your truth. There's only one truth. He said, just like, you know, I'm saying. And he said, there's one truth and then your opinion. So there's only one truth and then there's your opinion. It's not your truth and my truth and this truth and that truth. There's only one truth. And his name is Jesus, who's right in front of us. You know? I mean, that's the truth. I mean, who else died for us? Who else sacrificed his life and came and died for us? Not any of the prophets, not Muhammad, not any of these people, and I'm not, you know, trying to disparage other religions either, but you know, come on, you can't say anything negative about Muhammad, like he's, you know, you know, whatever type of prophet he was, I don't know, but, you know, the Son of God is Jesus Christ, who came and died for us. No other prophet died and sat, you know, went through the passion to destroy our sin. Because that's what we're talking about here in all these readings today, is sin. It's sin and conversion. Conversion and sin. You know, that we have to come out of our sinfulness and come into, you know, conversion, come into the light. So we come here once a month for that reason, you know. And the only way that, you know, I'm reading these books now by Cardinal Sarah. And Cardinal Sarah, in case anyone doesn't, you know, recognize his name, because he isn't the type, he's a kind of a hidden figure. Like when God calls, you know, most of his saints and you know, when he calls certain people for great missions and things, they mostly are, you know, people that you wouldn't look at, you know, because of their stature or their brilliance or whatever. You know what I mean? Like that story of King David, you know, David when Nathaniel was looking. God said he was, you know, he sent him to the house of Kish to anoint the king, because the people wanted a king, and he had like seven boys, and he, you know, he thought it was this one and that one and this one, and they, because they look good, or they, whatever they produce well, or you know, whatever their attributes were. And he said, no, do you have any other sons? And he said, oh yeah, I have another son that's much younger, and he's out in the fields, you know, I don't know, with the sheep or whatever. And he said, that's the one. Mm-hmm. And it was David, you know.
Yeah.
And that's, I'm just trying to say that David, like in that the readings we just had recently on Saul, you know, Saul and David, and how in the liturgy in the last couple of weeks, you know, on that Saul, you know, Saul was supposed to be very handsome and of great stature and accomplishment and all of that, you know, and David, you know, wasn't. And he was a small, I think he was even small in stature or something, but anyway, he was smaller than whatever. But, you know, he killed Goliath, you know, in the power and might of God, you know, through the grace of God, through the power and might of God, through his faith. You know, he actually just, you know, and that's when Saul started to get jealous of him. You know, and then, you know, that whole story of, and yet David had such, you know, such respect for Saul, you know, that he had him in his, when Saul was hunting him down, and, you know, Jonathan was Saul's son, and Jonathan was the best friends with David, you know, he even had the opportunity to kill Saul.
Exactly.
One night, and he didn't, out of respect for Saul, you know. So, you know, David, you know, had a really God's heart, and then, but yet David was human, and he did fall with the whole Bathsheba story of his lusting, you know, for Bathsheba and killing her husband. You know, he did fall, mm-hmm. But God showed that, you know, when he repented again. See, all the readings today are on like repentance, you know, and conversion, repentance and conversion, and. Mm-hmm. When we repent, see, people have a notion, I mean, a lot of people I know that are coming from a lot of sinful behaviors and lifestyles, you know, and, you know, just coming from the culture and whatever, you know, like living with somebody or, you know, having sex, you know, thinking again that, you know, in this day and age that sex is, you know, you're glorifying sex. Like look at all these people now that are falling, and that they're finding out, these Hollywood moguls and actors and, you know, people that, you know, they're coming out now. The women are coming out and saying how they were exploited, you know, how they were, you know, raped and in the technical term of the word rape, you know, that they, you know, because they were big shots, you know, in Hollywood or Hollywood movies. So, you know, that's the downfall of getting famous. You know, is you feel like you have a lot of power and control. You know, and yet they're human beings too, and I don't know how they grew up, so they can have a lot of inferiority problems psychologically. You know, I'm a therapist, so I get into all this, and you know, they probably had, you know, didn't, even though they were big shots in a way, they didn't feel it in their, you know, they weren't, you know, they needed to feel powerful and in control, and they, you know, they exploited women for job, you know, to get into the Hollywood movies and TV shows and all the rest of stuff. I mean, and then, you know, how many, you know, one woman would, you know, started to say this happened, and now every, you know, so many women are coming out of the woodwork and saying, yeah, it happened to me too. I, you know, I either had to give in or I wouldn't have a career, you know. And they're finding, you know, how many, there's like 10 big shots right now that are on the block, on the, you know, you know, they're going to be prosecuted, and they've lost their, you know, they've lost that respect, and that's why. Well, yesterday they had the women's march. I mean, that was, you know, every year now they have this women's march, but it really is an anti-Trump march, you know, that they, because, you know, they don't like Trump, and they're afraid that Trump's going to take away their rights, you know. You know, the immigrants and the Progressive Party is using a lot of these situations like immigration and stuff to advance their agenda, you know. And he's not, you know, with these young kids that were born here and stuff, he doesn't want to deport them, you know what I mean? He wants to deport the criminals. You know, the criminals that come into this country, and that we need a border to prevent drugs and making our country into like what they call it, a banana republic, they say, where there's no laws and no, you know, and you just, people just do criminal acts, and they're taking away the dignity of America. You know, Trump's trying to bring back the dignity and the mission of America. You know, make America great again. Make America who? America has a mission, the United States of America, by God. You know, when you see how Christopher Columbus came over, and now they say terrible things about Christopher Columbus. Now they want to knock down their statues and all this stuff. And Christopher Columbus, you know, he came over and he was a man of faith, and he tried to work with these Indians and stuff. But you know, the Indians were uncivilized people and did act like savages. You know what I mean? And it was hard to connect with them and make them understand, not that God didn't love them or they didn't have their own dignity, but that's all they knew, you know. He had a mission to, you know, God gave him that mission to establish America for all people, because we stand for democracy, we stand for God's, you know, God's man's dignity. And that's why people want to come here, you know, for opportunity and for democracy, because most countries don't have that democracy. I mean, over the years, I mean, since, you know, 1492 when America was discovered, but, you know, for centuries there wasn't any democracy. And this is God's, you know, God's plan to establish a place where we're a light on the hill, and where people can come and have freedom, you know, the freedom of democracy, the freedom. So, you know, I mean, I even heard now that in Canada, somebody was in the March for Life, and he came from Ottawa, or I think it was Ottawa. And Ottawa was so French-Canadian Catholic at one point, you know. I mean, he was saying that now there's some kind of law that if you don't go through with acknowledging, like, abortion and different things, you can get into a lot of trouble in Canada. You know, like, they think Trump's a dictator. Well, a lot of these socialist countries now are, you know, they look like, oh, we're for all the people, and come in, you know, and all that. But you have to have a border. You have to have your own identity as a country. You know what I mean? And it's not good. Socialism is not good. It's been proven that it's not good in the long run. It becomes power and control of the people, not equality and democracy and freedom. You know, freedom for the person, you know, and even with the health care and everything else. But I really, you know, shouldn't get off into all these political, stuff that's going on so much. But anyway, the world's in bad shape, you know. But what I was wanting to get back to is this whole thing of, you know, the way we come into conversion and into the light is through our relationship with Jesus, and you know, we have many adoration chapels now all over the world, and you know, Jesus's holy presence is with us, even on the internet. You know, there's days sometimes when I can't get to the chapel now, and you know, you just put www.savior.org, and there's a convent in Philadelphia that the live image of Jesus in the monstrance and in the Blessed Sacrament in their convent, it goes on the internet all over the world. So you can actually make adoration in your house.
In your house.
Yeah, which I do, you know, when I can't get out to the chapel sometimes. But anyway, I'm just saying that we need to do that. We need to sit with Jesus. That's how we become, that's how I came more and more into my conversion and healing and light of understanding chastity. You know, it took time. It was a process that took time, you know, to understand and accept what chastity is all about. And chastity, like I've been saying for years now, and if you've heard my talks before, I always say, what I had to come to understand, I said chastity is a certain word that people can't relate to in this culture. We have to have like a new language in some ways, you know. And I came to identify chastity as sobriety, like in the 12-step groups. There's the word sobriety, you know, that sobriety helps to keep you intact. You know what I mean? And sobriety, when it comes to relationships, like we have to keep our sober, not intoxicated. You know what I mean? We can't be lean. Now, I'm a therapist, and I've counseled many couples. You know, and you know, a lot of couples have this problem that they want the other person to fulfill their unmet needs, their deprivations. You know, we all have deprivations, and they want this one person to fill all their needs, you know, and that's impossible because no one person can fulfill another person. Only God can totally fulfill us. And we're made that way. We're made with that emptiness inside, you know, that we need to keep searching for God. We need to depend on God. We need to connect with God and, you know, with Jesus, with Mary, with, you know, with the saints, with, you know, we need to connect with Jesus, basically, you know, to fill us, and he's the only person, and I know that in my life after 40-something years, that, you know, he's my spouse. I have a calling, you know, everybody has different callings in life, but I did have a call to give witness to Jesus, you know, in a life of chastity. And, you know, I know it's a responsibility that God, it's a mission that God gave me, you know. And I try to do the best I can with it. Now that I'm a little, you know, years ago I used to go around with Father Harvey. In fact, it's going to be Father Harvey's 100th birthday this year, you know, if he was alive. And they were asking people to write little things about Father Harvey, you know, that you remember, you know. But I worked with Father Harvey for 10 years in the Courage office. I founded, you know, him and I, you know, we founded the office, you know, we began the office together in 1983. And I worked with him very closely as his pastoral assistant for almost 10 years. And then, you know, I belong to the Anawim community, which is a lay community, and that's where I got a lot of my spiritual formation, all of my spiritual formation, you know, in that community, to really come to understand chastity through Father Francis Marino, who was a Marist priest, you know, who was, I believe, a mystic. So then I was able to come out from the community, which I'm still affiliated with, but I came out when Courage was just founded and at the right moment, and, you know, I knew God wanted me to witness, you know, and I still had to mature and I still had to grow in the faith and trust, and I had to go through a process of accepting chastity and understanding it, like I said, and I ended up, you know, really understanding it out of this whole thing of sobriety, to keep yourself sober, that that, you know, we're not here to lean in on anyone, or we're here to walk We need to be supportive of one another and walk side by side, you know. But we can't, like, suck the life out of somebody else, you know, to like, the homosexual persons, you know, they have an identity crisis. So, you know, we are attracted to some woman or some man because we may see some things in them that I know with myself. You know, I was always attracted more to heterosexual women because they were real women, you know, and I felt inadequate in as a woman. You know what I mean? I felt, there's reasons for that, but I can't go into it, and I have gone into it in other talks. But anyway, Jesus is the only one who can totally fulfill us. So we need to keep that sober. We need to keep sober so that we can get more in touch with us. We're psychological, we're physical, psychological, and spiritual beings. And you've heard me say a million times, and I'll say it a million more times, because it's not taught out there. Like, you know, people don't hear this. I talk to people and they say, well, I've never heard this before. You know what I mean? Or, you know, I wish I would hear this. I wish, you know, there was more argument coming from the church, you know, about homosexuality and all these moral issues. Because a lot of priests don't even talk about it on the pulpits. You know, we have to pray for our priests to get more courage and more conviction about the morality, you know. And I know I was given the grace by God to, you know, come to understand all this, to be that witness. So that's why I'm trying to put all these talks on the Courage website every month, so that people all over the world can hear. Not because, you know, I'm anything great. I'm not trying to promote myself. You know what I mean? It's my witness and how God, you know, like I said, God's intervention in an ordinary life, and how I came to understand the power of chastity. Only chastity has the power. Sex does not have the power that the world gives it. The only power that sex has is in a marital relationship, for man and in marriage to unite and become as one and to produce children. That's the only power that sex has. Recreational sex has no power. It may, like I said, it may raise your serotonin a little bit, that you psychologically, you know, when you have sex, you're stimulated or whatever, and you know, there's a certain psychological satisfaction or something, but it doesn't last. You know, it's not eternal. So sex has its place. It's a beautiful creation of God, the creativity of God's mind, you know. Sex is, so it's not something dirty or you know, horrible or anything, but it has to, it's made, God made it for a certain purpose and a certain reason, and outside of that, you know. In fact, I want to give a little there's a show on, and it was very disturbing, the series. I watch certain things just to see what's going on a lot with the, you know, in the world and stuff, so I can relate to it, so I can help other people. Well, anyway, there's this show on now, and it's on Showtime, and the name of the show actually is Shameless, but there's one of the kids that, you know, the father's alcoholic, and well, anyway, one of the kids is homosexual, and, you know, so of course Hollywood, you know, and how they make all these shows now, like they make it look like, you know, it's the norm, it's normal, you know. Well, there is more and more families that it is showing up in, you know. More and more families are there are more you know, people that are experiencing homosexuality, you know. Because of the dysfunction of the culture and the dysfunction of their own family systems, and the family systems have gone down in the last 40, 50 years, you know. So, you know, you are getting more and more persons that are experiencing homosexuality. But, you know, the television uses these things now, even with the transgender. See, the more they put it on the shows, the more people get used to it, and it looks like it's normal. You know, it's normal. And it's not, you know, so I hate to use the word normal, because then people, you know, I'm not trying to say you're abnormal in a sense of, but there it is a disorder, and this was what I was trying to get across to my friend's sons, you know, and then they think you're a hater, and you know, all this stuff, like, you know, and but no, they never get the point that the church says the person that has the feelings and desires, you know, they have that experience homosexual same-sex attraction, God loves those people, you know, loves us all, and it's not a sin to have the feelings or the desires. That's not a sin. The sin is in the lifestyle. The sin is in the sexual act. But they don't want to, you know, make that distinction. And they on the show, now they're making this kid like this, almost like a prophet or something. Like, you know, he's coming out and he walked into a church and because they're trying to knock, like, reparative therapy. You know, people that are going for reparative therapy to try to get grow more into their maleness and femaleness. Only the Protestants and the fundamentalists more, they call it conversion therapy. You know, I don't think that's a good word because, you know, conversion again is it has a certain like we you know we're using the conversion thing of going from one to, you know, from out of the sinful lifestyle into, out of the darkness into the light. Well, they're doing all the word of conversion, you know, they're homosexual into a heterosexual. And that just doesn't happen like that, you know what I mean? It takes time, it takes money, it takes the openness of the person, the motivation of the person. It takes even where the person may be psychologically, because not every homosexual is on the same scale of the psychosexual scale, you know. Everybody's coming from a different level, you know, in that whole thing. So, you know, anyway, they're knocking this conversion therapy, which we call reparative therapy in the Catholic language, you know, and they're defying it, like, you know, how dare you try to change us? This is who we are, and they're bringing in all kinds of transgender. Now they call them non-binary. They're using all kinds of language. Non-binary, which is like don't describe us as male or female. You know, they'll say we're us or they, or they're using pronouns. It's really outrage. It's really mind-boggling. You know what I mean? And like, I mean, again, like talking about coming from the subjective feelings and not objectivity. I mean, we all know, we all can see that God made a man and he made a woman. You know, he didn't make this confusion of you know, this identity confusion. That happens in life, you know, through what we were talking about before, through the developmental process. But, you know, us in this group, in the Courage Ministry, again, we have great compassion for anybody who has a sexual identity confusion. We say, come on, come, you know, and we embrace them and we love them and we know God loves them, but you can't give in to the feelings about it, you know, and have your body cut up and changed into from a male to a female and a female to a male and having young kids even participate that are 8, 9, 10, 11, having them have sex changes and stuff. I mean, it's outrageous. It's really, you know, a medical malpractice to do something like that. It's criminal to do that to a preteen or the tween, as they call it. I mean, how could they know who they really are? Because the developmental process, we have to grow into that heterosexual development. And you know, when we're like teenagers, like 11, 12, 13-year-olds, you know, you get close to your best friend and you know, you get very close to them but then in the process of development, the norm, you know, you come out of that and into an attraction toward the opposite sex. That's the normal process of growing, of developing into heterosexuality. Heterosexuality is the norm in God's order. Which does not mean that he hates the homosexual person or or, you know, but it does happen. It does happen that there's a, that there becomes a disorder at, if the order isn't correct growing up in the family system, you know. So anyway, they're having this big thing, and they're making this kid on the show look like he's a big, and he's saying Jesus isn't a hater. You know, they're using Jesus even, like, to say, well, it's true, Jesus does not hate the homosexual person, of course not, but he hates the sin, which is the lifestyle. But they never, you know, want to see that. They never want to take that apart, you know, make that distinction of the person and the behavior. So it's all one, it's all one. So Jesus, and they had this thing on last week. I said, oh my God, they were making it like Jesus loves all of the sexual acts that go with homosexuality. It was unbelievable. All the sexual acts that go with homosexuality. This kid was saying, and they're very vile. You know what I mean? It's these different acts that are happening now with you know, they're progressing into now in their lifestyle, in the homosexual lifestyle. And he's saying, Jesus loves this act. Jesus loves this sexual act. Jesus loves... And it was making me, like, oh my God, like, I had to make reparation that night, honestly. I made a holy hour and made reparation for it, because, I mean, they don't know any better. It's like Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, because they're not in the light, and they're... You know, they're part of this culture, and you know, but sin is sin. That's what I was trying to tell my friend's son. Sin is sin. You know what I mean? You can't, but God has mercy and compassion, and that's why we have confession, that we can go when we're weak and we fall into sin, that we can immediately, in seconds, I know when I've fallen into sin, I immediately ask for the Lord's forgiveness and say the act of contrition and go to confession as soon as you can, and God's mercy is right there, just like in the Jonah reading today. The minute the people repented, God did not wipe them out, you know. So it's the same thing in our life. You know, God will not wipe, he doesn't want anyone to die not come into that deeper fulfillment of the inner person. In other words, his transformational process. God, you know, we're here to grow spiritually. I've said this a million times, and it should be said on all the pulpits. What used to be said in the 50s and the 40s, because they used to talk about the soul more, but now we don't talk about the soul so much. But the soul is the inner person, you know? So the inner person, you know, we have to grow spiritually. That's why we're made in this world, not to be happy, and not that happiness, there's anything wrong with being happy, but that's not our fulfillment, like to have to engage in certain activities that are going to make us happy, or like I said, sex has no power. You know, we're here to grow spiritually. And if anyone is really honest with themselves, and if they close their eyes when they're alone and take out the noise, like I said, I'm reading this book by Carlos Serra. It's called The Power of Silence. And Carlos Serra, like I was saying before, is a cardinal from New Guinea. And, you know, he tells his story of how where he grew up, there were, and how these holy... the Holy Ghost Fathers, you know, came into their area and converted them and stuff, and how his family came into conversion, and he's very in tune with the interior life and the growth of the interior life, which is how we grow spiritually, because we have this interior life. You know, we have to get in touch with our deepest person. We grow and we become really who we are, our deepest identity is in our soul, or in our deepest person, as we say, and why we're here is to be transformed more and more and more into that deeper person, our deepest identity, the identity that God gave us when He first formed us in our mother's womb. So, you know, we need to establish that relationship with Jesus. You know, today's gospel was the call of the disciples who had to be taught too, and had to go through that process of coming to recognize Jesus as a Messiah, and then being, you know, becoming his apostles in the world. You know, so we have to do that too and be this witness. And but the way is through prayer. And Mother Teresa, in fact, in that book, The Power of Silence, Cardinal Serra, a young priest that went to see Mother Teresa once, she wouldn't come to the door at first. And the man kept pursuing. He said, "I'm a young priest. I want to meet Mother Teresa." So after a little bit of time went by, the door opened and Mother Teresa came out. And she took him into her parlor, and she was talking to him, and she was telling him, she says, do you know Jesus? Do you have a prayer life? Do you pray? And he said, "Oh, I thought you were going to ask me how many works of charity do I do?" And she said, she got angry, and she said, "Do you think that I could do what I do in her ministry?" She said, "If I didn't connect with Jesus," she says, "we're not social workers." In other words, she said, "I'm not a social worker." I love that. She said, "I'm not a social worker." You know, she said, "I'm a religious, and I have to get my strength and my grace and the grace to go out there and do the work I do, and I can only get it through my relationship with Jesus in prayer, in front of the Blessed Sacrament," she said. And she really told this young priest, and now he's in Rome. He became, I forget his title. He has a title in Rome now, this guy, this priest. He's not a bishop, I don't think, but he works in the Vatican and all that. But he learned this lesson from Mother Teresa about having to have a prayer life and having to connect with Jesus and know Jesus as a person and respond to Jesus as a person. We can only respond to, like when I was trying to accept chastity, I couldn't do it. It was my connection with Jesus, my relationship with Jesus, that I ended up like a friend. Like if you have a friend or a lover or a spouse, you want to please them. Well, it was when I got to the point in my relationship with Jesus where he had helped me so much, and I had so many graces, and he had brought me into so much faith and trust and hope in so many situations, that I, you know, my saying yes to chastity was first of all my trust in Jesus, you know, in my relationship, and wanting to please Jesus, you know what I mean? So that's where it comes from. But you have to connect with him, you have to make that relationship with Jesus, you know. So we come to now the end of this, and you know, we offer ourselves, as that scripture says, you know, God, St. Paul's, in one of the passages where it says, you know, we make up in our own body what is still lacking in the body of Christ. You know, we make up in our own body, in our own sufferings, that whole redemptive process that God created, you know, by Jesus going on the cross first. We continue in that redemptive process of offering ourselves. We offer our own sufferings, and we unite them to the passion of Jesus for the salvation of souls. So we're making up in our own body and our own sufferings and our own psychological sufferings and physical sufferings and spiritual sufferings. We make up in our own body what is still lacking in the body of Christ, in this process that's going on of salvation and the redemptive process that's still going on until our Father, you know, sees it complete enough, you know, and Jesus will come again, and, you know, we'll be united with God in heaven. So, in the second coming, we thank you, Jesus, for your intimate presence for us, and thank you, Lord, for my own personal conversion, and we pray, continue to offer our sufferings uniting it with your passion and death for the salvation of souls, to bring people out of the darkness and into your holy light. Lord, we just continue this holy hour now with the rosary and the Divine Mercy chaplet, and to sit with you and contemplate with you and receive your graces.